If there is a fire, please don't mind the chair. Okay. So it's lovely to have this opportunity to bring God's word at the occasion of Jabea's baptism. We're looking forward to seeing you make this act of commitment a little later in the service. Title I've chosen for today, which is already up there, is Remembering and Celebrating. We just spent a few moments remembering the people who gave their lives for the freedoms of this country and other nations around the world, that's very appropriate for us to have done that. What if I told you that next year the government is phasing out Remembrance Day? That as of next year there'll be no Armistice Day, there'll be no gathering around the cenotaph, there'll be no poppies, there'll be no minute or 2 minute silence. But actually the government was going to send us a text reminder and say, oh, just to let you know, Remembrance Day is coming up and we could all celebrate it if we want to or not in a way that feels appropriate to us individually. How would you feel about that? Would that feel like an appropriate way of remembering what happened in our nation and of honoring those lives? I think the fact is that when big things happen, that we want to remember them together, don't we? When we have a funeral, we gather, because that person who's died lived in a family and they were part of a community. And so when we want to say goodbye, it feels right that that family and community meet together to do that. What about celebrating? I had a pretty big celebration recently. As you know, I turned 50 that last month, and that felt significant. I wanted to do something to mark it, so I did this. That's not a real picture. I was too financially prudent to pay the cameraman to take a picture of me. I did a little jump from 13,500 feet. So you knew this was going to get into a sermon eventually, didn't you? So just thought I'd get it out of the way. So I wanted to do something to mark it. But I didn't just want to do a jump. If I'd done a jump, I would have gone to Brackley Airfield on my own. I actually really wanted my family to be there with me. They weren't jumping, but it was very important to me they were there with me, because that was part of marking the occasion. And in fact, if you think about it, our lives are full of times that we remember or celebrate, baby showers. That's just too tempting, isn't it? Birthdays, graduation ceremonies, weddings, housewarmings, bless you, anniversaries, funerals. And if you look at these things, I think pretty much all of them, for most of us, would want to be things that we do with others, that we remember with others or we celebrate with others. And this morning, we are both remembering and celebrating, because in baptism, both those things are called for. In fact, if you think about it, baptism is a bit like a funeral, a christening and a wedding, sort of all rolled into one. It's like a funeral because we're remembering that somebody has died, that Jesus Christ has laid down his life for us. Not for our political freedom, national freedom, but for our spiritual freedom for eternity. And also we're remembering that we died with him. I'll talk about that later. It's also a bit like a christening because a new life has begun. We use that phrase that we are born again. There's a new life there. And it's a bit like a wedding because when you become a Christian, you enter into a new relationship with God, which is communal. You're part of the church, and the church is the bride of Christ. So you become part of that bride. So these sort of some of these key stages of life of hatching, matching, and dispatching are sort of all recalled in a way in baptism. And this is a public event. I apologize to anyone who was baptized at home in their bath. I have heard it done. I think it's theologically just about permissible, but I think it misses the point a little bit, because baptism is something that we do before others. Because Jabea has made a decision to follow Christ, and that is something that she won't do in a bubble. She will stand for Christ with those who maybe not be sympathetic or could be downright hostile. She'll also stand for Christ amongst those who love Christ too, the family of the church. So it feels very appropriate that we are doing this publicly together. As you know, we're going through Romans at the moment, and I thought I'd use a few verses from the beginning of Romans 6, which speak about baptism. I admit, Stuart Benham spoke on this passage 2 weeks ago, okay? But he had to cover the whole chapter. Baptism is just a little part of that. I've listened to his sermon this week, so I think the overlap will be very, very minimal, okay? But here are those verses. Hope you can read this. So Romans 6, 1-7. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Oh, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, I probably need to say, these verses are not a systematic exposition of what baptism is. If you remember what Stuart was saying 2 weeks ago, he's addressing a question here, which is, if we are saved purely by God's grace, it's not anything we have done or keeping the law, then why can't we just go on sinning? In fact, if we sin more, grace will increase. And Paul says no, that's a complete misunderstanding. It's a wrong conclusion to draw. And he uses three metaphors or analogies, and the first of these is baptism. But as he uses it as an analogy, there are some lovely truths that come up along the way. So let's consider then what it is we are remembering and what it is we are celebrating. So what we're remembering here is a death. In fact, we're told, Jabea, that in a sense you are baptized into Jesus' death. Jesus died for us. He died for us because we were caught in shame. We lived in a way that dishonored ourselves and that actually dishonored God. And that sin and that shame brought a barrier between us and God. But Jesus died to take our shame away. He gave us that possibility of becoming a son or a daughter of God. He lifted us up to a place of honor. It's a bit like, imagine, you know, we're in relationship with God and then we just decide we don't want that anymore. So we slam the door in God's face and we lock it. Jesus' death, in effect, has unlocked that door. And it's up to us now just to open that door and to walk through into the arms of a God who is waiting for us. So we are remembering Jesus' death here, what his death achieved for us, that it made it possible for us to have a relationship with him. But as I said earlier, death isn't just something we remember, it's something that we participate in, that we share in, because when he died, we died with him. Here we go. In yellow there. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I didn't die when Jesus died. None of us were even there, were we? But in a sense, we did die with him. And the part of us that died was that old nature, that sinful nature that was crucified with him on the cross. That's why some people call baptism a white funeral. Have you heard it called a white funeral before? No. I heard of one minister, when he baptized people, he used to say to them, this is your funeral, enjoy it. In fact, I heard a story of a church which I believe some of the old churches, I don't know if they're Anglican or Baptist or what, but some of them had their baptistries in the graveyard of the church, right there amongst the tombs, to remind people it's about a death that's taking place here. Although one minister I spoke to said it is a rather odd sight when from a distance people are watching and seeing what appears to be a living person being lowered into a grave. But so we don't do that here. I'm in the light here. But the fact is that our old self was crucified on the cross so that we are not a slave to sin. You know, if you're a slave, you have to do what your master says. But sin is not our master if we're Christians, or it certainly shouldn't be. We have a new master. So it's something to remember, the death of Jesus for us, and the fact we died with him on the cross in a very important sense. But also we are celebrating, and we are celebrating new life. Verse 4 here. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. Jabea has been saved by God and has entered a new life. And as she rises from the water, there's a graphic picture there of that emerging from death and burial into that new life that God has for her, that he has prepared for her. And that is eternal, and it's worth celebrating. We want to celebrate with you and rejoice with you. We're told that the angels rejoice, aren't we, in heaven when somebody gives their life to Christ. So once we find Christ, we're no longer a slave to sin. We're still a slave, but we're a slave to something good. We're a slave to righteousness. In other words, God calls us as we emerge from the waters of baptism to choose a life of holiness. 2 Peter 2:19 says, we are a slave to whatever has mastered us. We are a slave to whatever has mastered us. Can I ask, whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? Whose slave am I? Are you a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness? Those are the only two choices the Bible gives us. It doesn't give us a middle way or a different way. That is the stark choice that we have. Now, I know we all sin as Christians. That's not the point. The point isn't if we sin. It's whether sin rules us. And I know as Christians, we might do the odd good thing. That's not what being a slave to righteousness is. Slave to righteousness is that the whole of your life has that orientation that you are wanting to pursue God, who is holy, and to live a righteous life before him. Someone said there are two mistakes we can make in life. The first is to think we can get to heaven by good works. And the second mistake is to think we can get to heaven without good works. Do you get the point? Because Jesus has saved us for good works. We're not saved by them, but the good works are the evidence, the fruit, that that's happened in our lives. And that is what it means to be a slave to righteousness. Calvin said, we're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Here's how Peter puts it. He says, this water, the water of baptism, symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. Who likes having a bath? Sorry, bath. Or maybe some of you prefer showers. I don't know. It's okay. We do it because we have to. But the time when you really enjoy having a bath is when you're filthy, isn't it? When you're dirty. Maybe you've done a hike or something. I don't know what you do, what you get up to. But that's when baths can be fantastic, when we get clean. So, you know, we get dirty sometimes. And, you know, it's just lovely, isn't it, to get clean again. I bathed my dog yesterday. I don't know if he enjoyed it. But when he got out, he ran around for 10 minutes without stopping. Either he was exhilarated at being clean or he's trying to dry himself. I'm not sure which, but not everyone likes taking a bath. I don't think cats like taking baths very much. And apparently Moses' parents had an awful time getting him to take his bath. I do love that joke. But you got it. As good as it is to be outwardly clean, how much more amazing is it if we could be inwardly clean? Yeah, if something could just come in to us and just wash us and cleanse us within, wouldn't that be amazing? But that is exactly what Christ came to do, to that inner cleaning. And this is, I think, what is spoken of here. The pledge of a, pledge of a clear conscience before God. Because Jesus has taken our shame and our guilt away. What does it mean to have a pledge of a clear conscience? I think it means, on the one hand, that our sins are forgiven, so we can stand before God, as that verse says, I think it's in Romans, he has given us the right to be called sons and daughters of God. But we also have a clear conscience, because if you notice, he uses the word pledge. We are pledging. You know, sometimes we come to God and we're so sinful that it's like, oh, Lord, I'm here again. I'm so sorry. I feel so guilty, so bad, so shameful. And baptism is a pledge of a clear conscience. It's saying, God, I'm going to pursue holiness. I won't be perfect, but I'm going to choose that and pursue it so that I can, as far as I'm able, come to you with a clear conscience. That's my pledge to you, to pursue your life. I don't know if you know this caterpillar. It's native to the Philippines. It's called the Magellan Birdwing Caterpillar, and I'm sure it has a great time crawling around in the muck and the dirt and eating leaves. But of course, then it gets to that stage where it enters its pupa, and then it emerges as a beautiful butterfly, one of the biggest in the world, as it happens. This is from the Philippines. Now imagine if this butterfly came out of the pupa, and it decided it was going to walk everywhere and never fly. It walked around in the on the ground, in the dirt. It walked upside down on the leaves, but it never flew. I mean, that would be a tragedy for that butterfly, but it would also be a travesty of what being a butterfly is all about. The point is, you've got wings. You can fly. And what we are celebrating this morning is that a radical change has taken place within those who've given their lives to Christ, far more radical than the one we've just seen. And God would say to us to enter fully into what he has for us. Be what we are, don't be what we were. So enter that fully. We need to give our lives fully, our hearts fully, our futures fully to Christ. To go back to the parachuting experience, I remember I was in the plane and I got to about 5,000 feet and I was feeling apprehensive, which maybe isn't totally surprising. I was feeling nervous. But at that height, I made a decision, and the decision I made was to trust. To trust. Now, some of you who know me would say this didn't come easily to me. Like to be in control of situations, but I made a decision I was going to implicitly trust. I decided I was going to trust the person I was jumping with. He'd done 17,000 jumps before. I figured he knows what he's doing. I can trust him. I decided to trust the equipment. We didn't have one chute, we had two. The odds of them both failing were one in a million. I felt that was okay. I decided to trust the facts of science because I discovered that it takes our brains about a third of a second to experience pain. And I figured if I did hit the ground at 120 miles an hour, there probably may not be much of a brain to register the pain. Sorry. And I also entrusted myself to God, not in a final sense, but just praying for safety. And as I did that, as I chose to trust, all that fear and anxiety and apprehension completely left me, and all I was left with from then on was excitement and exhilaration. And in Christ, we have a new master who we can trust. You know, so often we want to hold on, and I just can't quite trust God with this thing or that thing. Jesus can be trusted. He's been in the business of saving people for thousands of years. His death on the cross can be trusted. You know, it's like the spiritual parachute that saves us from a terrible fall. His death on the cross is effective. It deals with sin and removes it. And we know that whatever happens in life, as Tim prayed earlier, through the good times and through the difficult times, we know that we have a God who loves us, who will never leave us, and who has promised to bring us into that full experience of eternal life. Jesus can be trusted. So let's not hold on and think we can do a better job. I chose to trust because I basically had no choice. We do have a choice this morning. Let's just say, Jesus, I want you to be my master. And can I say, if you're a person here today who hasn't made that decision yet, then I'd encourage you to do that. Open that door. There's a God waiting on the other side with open arms, waiting to receive you. And if you want to make that decision, do come. Chat to me, chat to James at the back over there. We'd love to talk to you. Or if you just want to explore that relationship more, please come and talk to us. God bless you.